Well, if you're not in Genesis chapter 4, I'd ask you to turn there as we look at the first few verses there today. Well-known story of Cain and Abel as we continue this series, beginning in blessings in the book of Genesis. Someone said, homicide is the centerpiece here in this story, but it's far more than the record of a first murder. It's about the way of Cain that we're to avoid, the corruption of the slot of a heart away from God into notorious sin. I like what Alan Ross said in his commentary on Genesis about this story. He said, one brother found acceptance before God, the other, thinking of himself to be just as acceptable, was filled with envy and rage, talking about Cain, of course. The issue is how we reach, one reacts to seeing oneself passed over by another one. When we're self-righteous and full of pride like Cain, we'll do like him. See, our goal in worship and life is to please God, not comparing ourselves to others, because then we tend to fall into the dangerous sin of the emotion of jealousy, and worse than that, even envy, anger and resentment that turns into envy and worse sins. And so I think in the first part of this story of Cain and Abel, in Genesis 4, we see some really important truths about how God helps us have victory over those sins of envy and jealousy. And when we have those emotions that we all can have and do have, how do they turn into sin? We need to understand some things about that. And there's some truths that help us overcome envy and jealousy. Number one is apologize to God for our lack of gratitude and lack of faith and love. Apologize to God. It's a principle of gratitude and thanksgiving and humility. This story tells us that Abel, of course, was a keeper of sheep, and Cain the tiller of the ground. They had two different occupations. One was a shepherd, one was the farmer. And it wasn't the issue really about which occupation they had and one being both better than the other. They were both reputable occupations. So why did God accept Abel's offering but not Cain's? Now, there are some people who tend to think that it's about the blood sacrifice, and you can maybe make that argument because, yes, God has just provided covering from Adam and Eve in the previous chapter through the sacrifice of an animal. But I don't know that there's enough support, the more I've studied that from this text, to back up that idea fully, though it's possible, there's some truth about that. But there seems to be a deeper issue in this. Because the fact is, both these offerings were acceptable to the Lord later on to the Jewish people. Both sacrificial offerings and harvest type offerings. Both of those things. It seems to be a deeper issue beneath the surface as to why God did not accept Cain's offering versus Abel's offering. I believe the real problem was tied more to the attitude with which Cain came to God and Abel as well in worshiping them. And we learn some things about what happens in Cain's heart because of that. You see, the story is clear. Cain, being the firstborn, followed in his father Adam's footsteps. He's a farmer. Abel, on the other hand, is a shepherd caring for the animals. The fact is, both of those occupations are honorable. Cain, though, probably became pretty successful in his work as a farmer and upbringing, following in his dad's footsteps. And I think that probably that affected his whole mindset in worship. He was more focused on religion than his relationship with God. The name Cain is related to the word for get or acquire. If you look at verse 1 in the Hebrew, you see Cain's name in the Hebrew either sounds like or is actually based on the Hebrew word kwana, which means acquired. Essentially, Eve, Cain's mother, says, I got a man from the Lord, or with the help of the Lord. I acquired a man. What does this mean? Well, when Eve says, with the help of the Lord, she brought forth a man, she's essentially saying, here's what we've been waiting for. Here's a man that I required with the help of the Lord. There was expectation on this young boy, Cain. By contrast, the name Abel means something. It's the same word in Hebrew as in Ecclesiastes for vanity or meaninglessness or a vapor or breath. That's what the word Abel means. And we see that his life in this world doesn't last very long. Cain seems to be, as the firstborn, in a way, like we would say, a chip off the old block. You know, this is the firstborn. This is this man that Eve said, God, help me to bring into the world. The idea is here is the one we've been waiting on. He's not just the firstborn, but the first man, Cain is, born after Adam. God created a man, Eve essentially says, and now, meaning Adam, and now God has helped me to bring about a man. Cain is a man. The Hebrew word for man is the word ish. It's not used for any other Hebrew boy in the rest of the Old Testament, the word ish, except for Cain here, as I understand it. Now, I remember when I was in seminary taking a few classes of Hebrew that we had to do then, and we always knew what the word for man was, this word ish. And we'd go around saying to each other, because we knew ish, we remembered that, and we'd say, Ata ish, you the man. No, you the man, Ata ish. See, these parents, they had expectations about this baby boy, Cain. Some believe they might have even thought at this time, as he was born and he came into the world, that he might be this one promised in chapter 3 we saw last week, the promised seed of God's serpent who would crush the head of the serpent. There's great joy, though, as Adam knew his wife and, like countless other husbands, probably laid his hand on her tummy, feeling the life inside there, listening with awe to the heartbeat. But I believe, though, in time, Cain's accomplishments, his success caused him to become very prideful and affected his view of God and others as well. Cain came to believe somehow that he was better than other people, and his success allowed him to come to God the way that he wanted to come. He doesn't have a sane estimate of himself like Romans 12 says, and of coming before God in worship. And I truly believe it was because of this pride problem that was the issue with Cain. That's why God didn't accept his sacrifice, his offering versus Abel's. It was a heart issue as to why he was not accepted by the Lord. I think that as Cain thought too highly of himself and worked to follow in his father's footsteps, he became more and more prideful, religious, puffed up, and this affected his relationship with God. But here's the key lesson we see about dealing with the emotion of envy and where his envy came from. A misdirected view of God and how we come to God and approach Him affects then, if we're full of pride, how we look down and view others. And that's why his heart was not humble before God, it seems, not thankful for what all God had given him, like Abel's. And he didn't bring his best to God in worship. That's what the text is clear about. The fact was, both professions were acceptable, and both of these offerings are called by the same word in Hebrew, Minha, which was an acceptable offering. They bring their offerings at the end of a season of time and at the right time, but Abel's offering is described as the fattest of the firstlings of his flock, the first fruit of the flock. Meaning, he goes out of his way, Abel does, to please God. But Cain, on the other hand, brought only an offering of the fruit of the ground. And of course, the Lord respected Abel's and did not respect Cain's offering. And the point being partly here that it's about the person that comes and their heart attitude. That's what matters the most to God in worship. And I believe Cain came to worship God with an indifferent, take it or leave it attitude when he came to the Lord. I deserve what I have. I've earned it. I've worked for it. There's no humility and thanksgiving. And he doesn't bring the first fruits of his harvest like Abel brought. Cain brought from the harvest. But the offering of firstborn like Abel did meant he had to trust God to provide, Abel did, for more animals. He sacrificed. Abel offered the fat of the animal, which is the richest part and most desirable part. He showed his great respect and esteem for God in worship, Abel did. Not so with Cain. I like what Longman said. He said, Cain offered the ordinary and Abel the best. And of course, the quality of their offering reflects the condition of their hearts. Reminds me of the story of the years ago when the Queen of England went in through town in a caravan on a rainy night. And the story says she forgot her umbrella. And she went up, I guess with a servant or whatever, to this local apartment. as it was raining and knocked on the door, and some lady answered the door grumbling, you know, "Who is it? Who is it?" She didn't even look and know it was the queen. And the queen said, without her knowing, "I'd like to borrow an umbrella." And without even a look as to who was there, this lady went and found the rattiest ragtag umbrella she could find. She brought it to the door, slammed the door, and the queen took it. Well, the next day the queen was passing through, and she decided to return this umbrella, and her servant took it up to the door, knocked. This same lady answered the door, and she gave her the umbrella and said, "The queen thanks you." And she said, "Well, if I'd known it was the queen, I would have brought my best." That's the problem with Cain. He doesn't bring his best. The story is clear that Abel brought from the pick of his lot, the best of the flock. And for Abel, bringing that meant sacrifice. It's like the old story of the chicken and the pig. The chicken asked the pig, "Let's make brekkie for the farmer." And the pig told the chicken, "That's fine for you. It means a little sacrifice. But for me, that's total commitment." It's total commitment for the pig. See, Cain carelessly approached God in worship. He didn't bring his best. Cain brought whatever he could find, it seems. Definitely not the first fruits. He didn't have a worship with gratitude and thanks to God. He was full of pride. And in doing that, he's looking down on his brother. He thought of his brother as less important. And that's why when God actually approved his brother's sacrifice, which he thought was less than his, he was so much more full of envy and anger that turned into what it did, and murder. Great anger towards God and envy towards his brother when he finds out God was actually pleased with Abel and his offering, not his own. Cain came to God with a casual attitude of worship, and that was the problem. I think Ken Hughes sums it up so well. He said the difference was of heart attitude. Cain came to God on Cain's own self-prescribed terms, but Abel came to God on God's terms. And there's no other way to come to God. Cain is arrogant and indifferent. He's got this take-it-or-leave-it attitude, but Abel is careful in his worship. Cain's offering was not an offering from faith like Abel's, Hebrews 11 tells us. He thought he could define what worship is all about, but we can't. Cain thought that if he could determine somehow, because I've done all of this, God should accept what I bring, and therefore I determine what I bring to God. And that just puffed him up more and more in pride, so that then, when God actually accepted the humble and the sacrificial Abel sacrifice and offering, he was full of envy. That was at the heart of it. Cain came closed off to God, trying to set his own terms with God, thinking he could define worship. See, God wants us to come with worship, with the desire of humility, with the desire to hear his voice, to be transformed by his word, to hear his truth, so we grow in grace and love towards him and others. And that's when worship, if it's like that, has to affect our love towards God, but also towards others. God looks at our hearts when we worship. He's not focused on externals as much. He doesn't show partiality based on our success, our accomplishments, our looks, our money. You see, worship is not ultimately about externals. It's about the attitude. It's the heart that is right before the Lord. And it shows up then in what we do and what we offer, as it did. But it was an attitude of pride, this sense Cain had, that he worked for what he had. He was a self-made man that was at the heart of his sin, God not accepting his sacrifice and offering, and then his sin towards his brother. And we have to understand that. We don't come to God, like Romans 12 says, we worship as living sacrifices. We can't come and say, "God, well, you know, look at all that I've done, and look at what I bring to the table." And sometimes people can even be that way in churches. You know, sort of like a joke when people haven't seen you in a while, and you say to him, "Well, it's good you got to see me today." That's the way Cain was, it seems to be, this attitude of, "Well, you know, it's good I'm in the church. Boy, it's a good thing I'm able to give. What would they do without me? Well, I've got the gifts I've got." When we get into that mode, we're going on a slippery slope, and we have to be careful. We can start to think, "Well, what's wrong with what I'm doing right now? I give a lot. I serve more than everybody else. I give more, I do this, I do that. I attend. I mean, what more does God want? And we lose sight of grace. Cain felt he was entitled to God's acceptance. And I believe this is why he was so upset when he found out his brother, who in his mind was less deserving, actually pleased the Lord. And he was full of envy and hatred towards God and anger and hatred and anger towards his brother. You see, the first principle we see in this passage about walking in a right relationship with God, overcoming envy and jealousy and these emotional sins, is that of humility and thanksgiving. We need to apologize to God if we want to be changed, so that we ask God to help us see that our envy is often based in our pride, our wrong view of God, our wrong approach of God. We're not humble towards God. We lose touch and don't see how great His grace is and His blessings are towards us. And then we look at what others have and we resent it. And we're acting ugliness and sin towards them because of that. God rejected his offering but accepted his little brother's, Abel's, who he thought less of, who he looked down on. And he was full of envy and he went out to the field, let him out there to kill him. And we won't do that physically, but what will we do? We'll tear people down. We'll talk behind their back. We won't do anything in love towards them, that's for sure, when we're full of envy. And we're full of jealousy. We think so highly of ourselves. We lose sight of the grace of God towards us. And we look down on other people. And that was the problem with Cain. God, you're not treating me the way I think I ought to be treated. He's full of envy. So we've got to start with apologizing to God. I'm sorry, God, for presuming upon you and thinking somehow I've made my life into what it is. I'm sorry for this wrong attitude. We've got to get right with God first and see where those envious feelings flow from, and then that'll affect our relationship with other people. So we've got to do that. We've got to be careful about that, because our problems with brothers and sisters and other Christians and family members is usually tied to this wrong view of God and His greatness towards us and our expectations of what He should do to us and how He should bless us. Second thing. Not only apologize to God, but accept God's instruction as He seeks to correct you. Accept God's instruction. This is about God's grace and His guidance if we want to overcome envy and jealousy. We see it in verse 5b to 7a. The problem was Cain was so full of himself that he could not see how he might actually be wrong in this. You ever been like that before? He wouldn't even listen to the Lord. It's God's grace that would change him. God is pursuing him. God is seeking to counsel him, essentially. And he won't listen. See, we're all in process and we all need to grow. And we need to remember that God knows that. And God works with us. That's the biggest problem with Cain here, is he won't listen to God. He's so stubborn and hard-hearted. As someone said, if God only accepted us, if we got it right, well, where would any of us be? We need to remember that. We're all works in progress. God is taking us through this process to change us. We have to accept His guidance and His grace. The real problem was Cain's unwillingness to listen to God. So prideful that he couldn't see that God was showing him things. There was a problem there with his what he was bringing to God that was ultimately about what God wanted him to do, regardless of what was going on with his brother. He's so caught up in himself and his gifts and his abilities, he couldn't see anything else and wouldn't listen to God. He wouldn't bend to hear God's point of view. Someone said Eve had to be talked into her sin, but Cain wouldn't be talked out of his sin. And that's true. You see, the fact is God is seeking to take us through a process of change so that we're transformed to become more mature, more loving like Him, more Christ-like. We can't be disheartened when we struggle with temptations, because we will. We have these emotional things going on in our hearts. We get angry. We struggle with bitterness. We struggle with envy. We have to be aware of that. And God asked Cain a very important question here for him to reflect on it. God did the same thing with Adam, didn't He, and Eve last week. This is God's grace. And this is something we ought to do. When we feel these emotions going on inside of us, you know, we need to stop. We need to ask God to help us see. Anger is often, especially, a warning light. like the check engine light on your car. What's going underneath the bonnet? What's happening deep below? Anger tells us to probe further, and we need to do something like that. See, God, like a seasoned counselor, aims to help Cain see the real problem and to get to the bottom of it all. God encourages him to change his attitude and his actions and do what is right. Do good, and your face will be uplifted, God says to Cain. Which that meant, worship me. Look at your heart. Look at your attitude. It's about you and me, Cain. Worship me. Come to me in humility. Realize my grace. Come with a full heart that shows itself in the right offering. God says to Cain, why are you angry? In other words, cool down. Slow down. Think about what's going on inside of you and see it as it is sin. Where it's becoming sinful. It already was sinful. Why are you feeling angry, Cain, and envious? We have to ask ourselves that, don't we, in times in our hearts. Do I have wrong expectations about that person? Has someone hurt me? God graciously gives him hope, asking, why has your face fallen? I mean, you could physically tell on Cain's face that his offering was not right before the Lord, that something was wrong. You could see it in his countenance. You see, this is just how gracious God is in our relationships, in our most difficult situations we can get into with family, siblings, spouses, other Christians. We feel these emotions. God graciously works with us in those relational struggles when we have those feelings. And he does it by showing us his heart. His heart for us in love and his love for others as well. He loves all of his children. And I believe in a sense God was saying to Cain, your attitude is not right, but I love you, Cain. This can be made right. If you do well, meaning if you change, if you listen to me, if you really hear me, I'll uplift you. This selfish attitude can change. Your relationship with your brother can change as well as me. You can see me rightly and worship me rightly, and I'll change your heart. And what's going on with your brother in your heart, it can change. Your heart and your face, your life can be uplifted. God was saying, Cain, I love your brother and I love you too. The fact is, you don't have to stay in the state you're currently in. You can be uplifted. You can have the joy of right relationship with me and with your brother through true repentance of this heart sin that is spinning out of control. You see, what we must realize is it's actually God's amazing grace that Cain won't pay attention to as God is pursuing him that truly changes our heart. There's nothing else. But this is what God is doing. This is the only thing that causes us to love others, is to accept God's amazing grace as he pursues us. He was so full of pride, he just keeps pressing and pulling away from God, focused on the gifts he has and rather than the giver of all of his gifts, God, thinking he had made himself into what he was and all that he deserved. He couldn't get the focus off of himself and onto God's grace. And that's how envy got started and was born into this deadly sin in his heart, I believe. Here's what I want you to see. When you or others are dealing with envy and these emotional sins, thinking you deserve more, you've been left out, others are getting things you should have. When you sense these feelings going out of control, don't pull away from God. No, that's the time to apologize to him and then draw near to him in prayer and in his word for him to counsel you and correct you. God is not satisfied. He does not accept Cain's offering because of his attitude and lack of gratitude. But God is willing to work with Cain, and we learn here about God's grace to take us through change. A process. God is essentially saying, try again. Come, get your heart right with me. Offer the sacrifice that shows you love me. Come and worship me. You've got to deal with your heart, Cain, and then come and worship me in the right way. And God calls Cain to do well, or otherwise sin is growing inside of you. It's crouching at your door. What God, I think, was saying, he's saying, listen to me. Don't compare yourself to your brother. Deal with the sin in your heart, confess it, and bring an offering that is heartfelt rather than giving in to these sins that are swirling around in your heart. Aim to do what pleases me, says the Lord, and I'll give you grace to master your heart and your emotions in this, and you won't let the enemy get a foothold. But if you don't, sin is like that lion crouching at the door, waiting to pounce, waiting to use it against you and turn into something more and even worse, and it did. David Atkinson puts it this way: the man or woman of faith offers what they have and is willing to hear God's reply, is humble to his correction. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes God says no for a good reason. And we have to accept, he says, that time is learning time, that no as a time to learn and mature. So God warns him what will happen. Sin will dominate. Sin is like that animal at the door ready to pounce, and that unresolved anger makes us more susceptible to the evil influence of our hearts and sin. And obviously God saw what was going on inside, and God sought to head things off, and he comes along as the perfect counselor to comfort him and help him unpack the pain and the sin and see the real problem, the real source, to warn him. And it's this incredible model of God working in us and our hearts to help our relationships be resolved and reconciled, help us deal with the real problem in our hearts and the core issues, and transform us by his grace. God is so gracious because he knew where this could all lead, yes, but he knew that if Cain turned to him and repented, there could be reconciliation. He could worship God rightly. Transformation could happen in his relationships. The Lord reveals his amazing grace. We're going to all struggle with sinful attitudes at times that can get the best of us and turn into so much worse. Anger and jealousy that turns into bitterness and hatred and gossip and slander. We'll struggle with that. But that's why we need to stay close to the Lord and stay in his word and hear his correction. He's our good shepherd. We shouldn't despise his correction, but hear it and listen to it. And the question is, when we struggle, and we will, what are we going to do with it? And that leads me to the final point as we close, and that's abstain from the sinful desires that wage war within you. Apologize to God, accept his instruction, and abstain from the sinful desires that wage war within you. And we see it in verses 7b to 9. And that's the idea of not only gratitude and guidance, but getting focused. So what do we do when we feel this emotion building up within us? We've got to apologize to God, ask for his grace and our lack of gratitude, that we'll see it and desire his blessing, not only in our life, but in the lives of others. And accept his instruction. We're in a process of change. It doesn't happen overnight. And number 3, abstain from these desires warring in us. God graciously warns Cain he must master this emotion. This is sin. And if he doesn't, it will master him. It will dominate him. He has to see the seriousness of what these sins can do. And we have to see the same thing as well. First thing we've got to do is admit our need. I like what Tom Nelson said. He said, God says sin is like a predator here. The Hebrew word implies to eat someone alive. And that's what sin does. These emotions that are undealt with tear us apart from the inside, turning into worse sin that destroy people. We may not kill them with a knife, but we kill them with our words, with our gossip, with our lack of love. And we have to see it for what it is. There's an ancient Greek story of this statue erected in honor of this famous athlete. You might have heard the story. And this rival athlete was so inflamed with envy, he vowed to destroy that monument in town. And every night he would go and chip away at the base to weaken the foundation of the monument of his enemy. But in time, as he continued to chip away at the base, one night when he was there, that statue fell on top of that athlete and killed him. And that's what envy does. It ultimately destroys us. So we don't live in denial about it. We've got to call a spade a spade. We can't say, well, it's just my mental state. It's just my stress. You know, it's just psychological. We can't just write it off as normal. We've got to understand that those emotions can turn so quickly into sin. It's like sin is crouching at our door. God tells him that sin is like a lion. He personifies it in a way. It's like sin is like a person. They're waiting to come in and take advantage of what you're struggling with and turn it into so much more. We've got to see it for that. I always like the story of the professor who had his students draw pictures of people they hated and throw darts at them. But when they were done, he pulled back all these pictures to reveal underneath all the other pictures of people they hated a picture of Christ. The point is, when they were attacking others, they're actually attacking God. Longman said, Cain kills Abel because he can't kill God. So he kills the one that pleased God. Do we ever think about our emotions that way? When we get into hatred and revenge and resentment, that it's actually a hatred towards God? Because that's essentially what Cain was doing when he hated and destroyed his brother. There's no room for compromise. Number two, avoid comparison. We got to identify our envy trigger points. And they're different for different people. But we have to ask God to help us see what those trigger points are. For some people, it might be people at work and their success. It might be for some people how others have more material things. It might be for some people, well, they've got a spouse and I don't, or children. There's all these different things. What are these trigger points? Who and what do we tend to get envious about and envious of? And then we've got to act on it quickly. Deal with it, don't wait. Ephesians 4 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It doesn't say you don't let the sun go down on that particular dispute. You can't go to sleep until that fight or whatever is dealt with. Some people would never get sleep. But that you deal with those emotions that get easily out of control. You nip it in the bud. You confess it to God. You help you deal with it and not give in to it. Someone said, God personifies sin like an animal crouching at the door about to pounce on Cain. And God calls him to close the door and lock it. Close the door and lock it. God wanted Cain to know that he could not peaceably coexist with what was going on inside of him. One or the other. There's no neutral ground. By grace, you're going to overcome it, or it's going to destroy you. It's going to turn into something worse. No, just as an alcoholic, someone said, can't peaceably coexist with his liquor, it will destroy him. Either he masters the alcohol or it will master him. And sin is very similar, crouching at our door. Its desire is for us, but by God's grace, we are able to overcome and have victory. God, you know, this is the first word for sin in the whole Bible. Do you realize that? When God says this, first time the word is used. This is what's going on. Sin is crouching at your door, Cain, wanting to get in your life. It's wanting to turn this in to something worse. It's got to be nipped in the bud. So we commit to not let those things move forward into worse things. Someone said, envy is dangerous to the soul because it doesn't leave quickly. We fixate on envy. Envy when you have something I felt like I deserve more than you. I should have it. Why don't I have it? Killing people's reputations becomes the result many times. Trying to set them up and sabotage them. It's all subtle manipulation. But we have to see it for what it is and deal with it then. And number four, finally on this point, is appreciate God's blessing in the lives of those around you. Do we do that? Do we appreciate them? Because if we're in relationship with God in Christ, and they're in relationship with God in Christ especially, why can't we rejoice more in what God is doing in their lives? And I know it's a struggle sometimes. But there is great joy in the blessings that God gives to them as well as what He's giving to you. And I think this is part of what God wanted Cain to see. Cain spoke to Abel, we know in this story. And we'll look at it a little bit more next week in the rest of chapter 4. They were in the field. He essentially led him out there, it seems. And he rose up against Abel out in the field. Be like out in the bush in the middle of nowhere. And he killed him. Now the key here, I think, is that brother, the word brother is used twice here. This is not just homicide, this is fratricide. He kills his own brother. He had to have looked at his brother and saw some of himself in him. Cain told an outright lie to God when he came. Where is your brother? I don't know. And he said, am I my brother's keeper? He was responsible for the worst sin towards his brother. He killed him. He took one in the image of God. He took his life, but he denies it. But even perhaps a greater truth in some ways is that He is positively responsible for his brother. Is he his brother's keeper? Yes. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are, Cain. It's only as we begin to pray and see others from God's perspective and thank God for what He's given them and how He uses them, that we see it in His perspective, then love breaks through, transforms our heart more and more, so that we're thankful, so that we're able to share God's love with them and rejoice in what God's doing. I love the story of John Wesley and George Whitefield, two great preachers. They disagreed on some doctrinal matters. Both saw thousands come to Christ in their ministry. But someone asked Wesley one time if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven, and he said no. He said, well, don't you think he's converted? Of course he's converted. He's a Christian. But I don't expect him to see in heaven, because he'll be so close to the throne of God and I'm so far away that I won't even know where he is. Atkinson said, love is sometimes seen most clearly in the gratitude God has gifted in another person. Do we see what God is doing in others? Brotherly love involves recognizing what our sometimes weaker brothers, it seems, or sisters have to offer. It's more important than even what God is doing through me. God is using them, blessing them. Do we rejoice in that? You see, 1 John 3 that we read earlier as we close, it tells us when we murder in our hearts. It's like we can commit a murder in our hearts. We may not physically kill them, but when we've got hatred towards them, it's like a murder of the heart, because we'll do things to destroy their character with gossip and slander, but perhaps most of all, we won't do anything in love towards them as a brother or sister. And that displeases God. That's like a murder of the heart in the eyes of God. I remember reading one time about how these people were left on Mount Everest by people that were hiking it, and they just saw their suffering and said, well, no, I've got to hike it myself. I've got to go, and left them there. We are our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. And so we don't look for ways to pull people down, but lift them up as God works through us and we see the joy of what He's doing. Let's close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You in prayer and praise, and we're thankful that You give us such grace in Christ. Amazing love we don't deserve. We just pray You'll help us, Lord God. We struggle with all these attitudes at times. We can struggle with envy. We can struggle with anger. Lord God, as we look at this well-known story, might we see what it means for us? Might we see how great Your grace is and what it means to worship You in spirit and truth and just come before You with praise, apologizing perhaps when we have taken for granted all Your blessings, accepting Your guidance, Your correction, abstaining from sinful desires that wage war in our hearts, and that You'll change us, Lord. Help us to grow in love for You and love for others. We know there's only one way that that happens. It's through the gospel. The One who humbled Himself, Jesus Christ, who is God, who took on human flesh and walked this earth. And He came to be obedient to death on the cross and overcome our sin, our pride. We thank You that You've done that and You're risen to give us life everlasting and change us and build us into a community of grace as we look towards heaven. And we give You all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.